While the choir and orchestra are going down, let me just close the loop on that story I told you last Sunday. I told you that I had some fun with tech support because my remote wouldn't work for my TV, and so I called them, and the lady on the other end of the line insisted that I had buttons on the TV that would control the TV apart from the remote, and honestly, my TV has no buttons. It has no buttons. You got that last week, didn't you? There's no buttons on that TV. So I sent her a picture of the TV, the back of the TV, to prove that there were no buttons. Now, as God has designed things, I think you realize that there are two sexes. There's male and female, and one of those two tends to have the last word on most occasions. She sent me back my picture, and she had circled in red with an X in the center, and she said, "This is where the button should be." Should be. Merry Christmas. Well, I couldn't leave well enough alone, and I returned a note and said, "Merry Christmas to you and your family as well, and may your new year be filled with many more buttons than the previous one." So we had some fun over that. Our December messages this year have been entitled "The Call of Christmas." And behind the series is the fact that by the arrival of Jesus, God is calling out to humanity. Each Sunday, we focused on an angelic appearance and what the angel said to one of the main characters in the Christmas story. Among the many customs and traditions associated with Christmas, wouldn't you agree with me that music has to be near the top? One web page says there are more than 20 million Christmas songs or musical arrangements having to do with Christmas. 20 million! And new ones are written every year. Some of the world's most wonderful music was written to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know, like lamprey, you know what a lamprey is, a lamprey eel? Like lamprey that swim in the same river with trout, there's some pretty strange Christmas music out there too. If I hear "It's a Holly Jolly Christmas" or "The Jingle Bell Rock" one more time, by golly, I think I'll croak. But music that proclaims the wonder of Christ's coming cannot be overdone. And when your heart is right with God, Christmas makes you want to sing. It won't make you able to sing if you can't, but it certainly makes you want to. Well, this morning, I want to visit the first songs of Christmas, which trace back to the Nativity. And with one song following another, our sermon notes sort of look like the program for a Christmas concert. But let's start at the beginning. Let's go back to about 4,000 years before Christ's coming. According to the Bible, music was first associated with creation. The singers were angels who formed an enormous choir. The stage was heaven. And Job 38:7 says, "The morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." In some phenomenal way, beyond our comprehension, the inanimate celestial universe joined the angels to sing their Creator's praise. And this chorus is again spoken of in Psalm 148, 2 and 3, which says, "Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His heavenly hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you shining stars." Isaac Watts captured this idea in the first verse of "Joy to the World," which says, "Let heaven and nature sing." The second stop on our musical tour would have to be the Psalms. Music was an integral part of the social and the spiritual life of the Hebrew people, especially vocal music. Even though psalms and hymns were used in public worship, they were suited more for personal, for private use. The Hebrew people sang during family worship. They sang at mealtimes. They sang in social gatherings from house to house. Wherever God's goodness was acknowledged, his people praised him in song. But there's a flip side to Hebrew singing. The prophet spoke of joyless days when Israel's music had ceased. You know, this happened during periods when the nation came under God's discipline for their disobedience and unbelief. In Isaiah 16 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Joy and gladness are taken away from the orchards. No one sings or shouts in the vineyards. No one treads out wine at the presses, for I have put an end to the shouting." And the music died completely when the glory of God left the temple in Ezekiel's day. Amos 8 and verse 3 says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing." Maybe you remember a time in your life when praising God in song was like, you know, the last thing you felt like doing. It was a season that you'd rather forget. A time when songs of praise were almost irritating. You know, last week, I spoke to a young mother who, at Christmas time, had lost a baby in a house fire. She said her whole life unraveled. And she became very angry and bitter at God for letting it happen. It's hard to sing when God seems distant and it feels like life is spiraling out of control. It's hard to sing when a relationship is strained and not what you hoped it would be. Nor is it easy to sing when we're living in disobedience or when we're harboring some unconfessed sin or bitterness or resentment. But when our heart is in tune with God, when our hearts are conscious of his goodness, when our thoughts turn away from ourselves to Jesus and what he has done for us, it's hard to keep from singing. Christmas is an annual reminder of God's goodness. It's a fresh call to praise him. You know, 9 times the Bible speaks of new songs. New songs. A new song celebrates a fresh awareness of God's grace. It's a song that is new in meaning for the singer. And new songs come from the heart. They're joyful offerings to the Lord. And that's what Christmas does. It inspires new songs. And every year, more and more and more are written. Christmas is a fresh reminder of God's grace and love. And the most natural thing for God's people to do is to express gratitude and praise in song. We were made for this. But consider what happened to Israel's music. From the time of Malachi to the birth of Jesus, there was no prophetic utterance, no word from heaven. Heaven was silent. For 400 years, God said nothing. His salvation program was on hold. Heaven and earth were on pause as though waiting for something. And during this time, the music died. No new songs were composed, and the sound of singing was very rare. And then suddenly, the silence of heaven was broken by the arrival of Jesus and the first songs of Christmas. Luke reports 5 songs composed in the hearts of those who witnessed the birth of Christ. And these songs were spontaneous and spirit-produced. And for those who knew what God was up to, joy and singing had returned to Israel. You see, God was fulfilling his promises. God was pouring out his spirit. God was revealing himself to his servants. The Messiah had come. Well, let's consider these songs to see what they emphasize and how each one offers praise to the God of Christmas. First of all, there's Elizabeth's song of praise. We see that, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bible. You see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 42 to 45. Now the old priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth lived in the hill country north of Jerusalem, And for decades, they had endured the embarrassment of being childless. One day, when Zechariah was on duty at the temple, an angel appeared. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a priest, a president, a pastor, or a painter, it rocks your world when an angel shows up. Well, after Zechariah's heart returned to normal rhythms, the angel identified himself as Gabriel and told Zechariah his wife was pregnant. He gasped and almost swallowed his dentures. And the angel said their baby was to be named John and that God would use him to bring many people back to himself. Well, Zechariah's instinct was a good one. He wanted to tell everybody, but because he doubted this divine promise, he was unable to speak until John was born. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel appeared to Mary in Nazareth. And the angel told her that God's favor was on her and that she would be the mother to Israel's Messiah, the Son of God. Now you've got your place, but listen to verse 30 to 38 in Luke 1. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Well, after the angel left, Mary hurried to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's nothing unusual about a baby's movement in its mother's womb. That happens all the time. But this unusual jump served as a happy confirmation to Elizabeth. And in that instant, she was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And from her heart came the first song of Christmas. Because Elizabeth and Zechariah lived off the grid in the hill country, you know, I'm thinking her song may have been flavored with a little Loretta Lynn. But I'm guessing. Verse 42 to 45, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." See, Elizabeth erupted in a loud voice because her heart was filled with excitement, with thanksgiving, with amazement. She couldn't contain the wonder of what God was doing. She had been given a leading role in the arrival of God's Messiah, and it made her want to sing. Three times she repeats the word blessed. Her song reminds me of that chorus that we like to sing. We are so blessed. Blessed is the word that Jesus repeated in the Beatitudes to describe the joy and the deep satisfaction of all who believe him and enter his kingdom. Christmas should remind us of the many blessings that God has lavished upon us. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You see, in Christ, we are overly blessed. Like packages, you know, stacked beneath the Christmas tree. Let me tell you, when you have 12 grandkids, you got packages beneath the tree. Here's what John 1:16 says. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after or on top of another." Elizabeth's enthusiasm, as we see, was contagious. And just like a concert, the moment her song ended, Mary's song began. Verse 46 to 55, Mary's song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he who has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our father." Well, Mary's song has been called the Magnificat, and it began this way: "My soul glorifies the Lord." In other words, you know, in my soul, Mary says, God is impressive. God is heavy. God is weighty. That's what glory means. Her song is very similar to Hannah's prayer, and that's found back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is remarkable when we consider that Mary was just a young teenager. But remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy. Boy, there's a verse that makes a case for children's education in the church. We suspect this was true of Mary as well as it was for Timothy. She was raised in a home where God was honored. She probably went to Saturday school. And long before education became afflicted with what I call memorization phobia, she learned Hannah's prayer and knew it word for word. And in this joyous moment, she expressed her jubilation with ideas and phrases and terms that she had learned from the Hebrew scriptures, from Hannah, who had lived so many years before her. Now, if Elizabeth's song praised God for all he was doing, Mary's song acknowledged that God's favor was on her, and it was owed to nothing she was and nothing she had done. His favor was completely undeserved. It was all of grace. Mary's song reminds us of how God blesses those who are humble before him. His mercy extends to those who fear him or respect him. He fills the hungry with good things, but he sends the rich away empty. He brings down rulers, but exalts the humble. Mary was an ordinary young woman with an extraordinary faith. She realized that God was blessing her in an unimaginable way. His goodness ignored and exceeded anything that she rightfully deserved. Her song lists nothing praiseworthy about herself, but concentrates solely on the Lord and his remarkable faithfulness. So Mary praised God for his power and for his holiness, for his mercy. These are the big things that inspire songs in the hearts of those who know the Lord. You know, this leads me to a thought. What sort of person really appreciates Christmas? I mean, really, really appreciates Christmas. It isn't the proud. It isn't those who think God and the world owe them something. You won't find many rich and famous bowing to the Christ of Bethlehem's manger either. Instead, it's the humble shepherd type who bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sinners who acknowledge their sin and realize how unworthy they are of God's goodness. And though Mary was highly favored, she saw herself on the same level with every other woman. She wasn't above and she wasn't beneath anyone. As a sinner, she was overwhelmed by God's grace and God's goodness. She rejoiced that he had chosen her to be the mother of the Savior she needed as much as anyone else. Now, the next song was sung by Zechariah, and it was sung at the time of John's birth. It was more of a prophecy than a song. And we sing this kind of song today. Tell me your heart isn't stirred when we sing, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes." I wish we could sing that right now. I love that song. Well, after God disabled his vocal cords for a while, Zechariah's speech returned, and he had a whole bunch to say. His first sentence was words of praise to the Lord. News that the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth was someone very special spread quickly. God was fulfilling a promise that he had made through Malachi. Zechariah's song of praise, verse 67 of Luke 1. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Well, like Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's Benedictus, as it has been called, is loaded with Old Testament quotations and allusions. You know what? God loves to hear his words set to music and sung by his people. Amen? He loves to hear his words sung back to him. Now, Zechariah's song focused on hope. He understood that God was fulfilling the promises and the covenant made to Abraham centuries earlier. He viewed Christmas as a promise kept. God had come near, and it made him want to sing. And he urged his contemporaries to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. The long-awaited Messiah was on the nation's doorstep. Uppermost in Zechariah's mind was thoughts of redemption, salvation, rescue, enablement, forgiveness, and guidance. And you know, these are among the many blessings God said Messiah would bring. And just as the horns of an animal symbolize its power, the Messiah would be Israel's horn of salvation because he alone has the power to save. Well, Zechariah's song is filled with faith and hope. And even though Jesus wasn't born for yet another 3 months, Zechariah was dead sure he was coming. You know, he believed the Messiah would accomplish everything that God promised that he would do. Do you have Zechariah's kind of faith and Zechariah's kind of hope? Let me tell you, the same Bible that promised Christ's first coming promised he's coming back. The same Bible. The thoughts of Christ's return make you want to sing. You know, are you confident that God will do all that he promised to do? Are you looking forward to the miraculous transformation that will happen in the twinkling of an eye? When we put off this sinful flesh and we're instantly transformed to be like our Savior. Are you looking forward to that? Do you really believe the best is yet to come? Christmas proclaims a certain hope, a hope that carries us through the hard times while enabling us to sing all the way home. You know, though isolated in an assisted living facility, Betty Anspaugh sang a Christmas carol with me last week. It was sweet. Just the two of us sang "Away in a Manger." Like so many believers, she knows the reality of this hope. Well, next, an angel appeared to a band of sleepy, smelly shepherds. Shepherds were low life. They were social outcasts. In that culture, they were considered lowly in occupation, untrustworthy in character, and ceremonially unclean for worship. And do you know what? Each sinner is like that. Each sinner is like them before Christ forgives us and cleanses us. Listen to Ephesians 2:12. We were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what we were before Jesus saved us. Well, the angel's song of praise, Luke 2, starting with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, at last the day came, and Mary gave birth to Jesus. After the shepherds regained their composure, the angel told them their Savior had been born and where they could find him. And don't miss this because it's pivotal. The angel said, "A Savior has been born to you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the shepherds. Has been born to you. The tag on the gift of God reads, "For shepherds from God." Suddenly, a great entourage of angels appeared. And you know, this was a heart-stopping experience. But notice the kindness of God. He sent one angel until the shepherds got used to the idea. Then the crowd showed up. Well, tradition follows the carol, which says, "Hark, the herald angels sing." They sing. Now, contrary to what some say, the angel's name or rank was not herald. It's herald angels, not the angel herald. But technically speaking, the Bible doesn't come right out and say that the angels actually sang. Another carol suggests they sang Gloria in excelsis Deo, or glory to God in the highest. But you know, we can't be sure whether angels spoke or sang these words. We know that angels sing, and we also know the word translated saying can include singing. We're just not sure whether this was a singing or a saying group. What say you? You know, either way, adoration and praise resounded from this angel chorus, and I like to believe they were singing, not saying. More than any human being could ever imagine, the angels were overwhelmed by the significance of this holy moment. Now think about it. They had walked the streets of heaven. They had known Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. They knew the glorious home that he had traded for a stable. They understood the terrible contrast between God's absolute purity and the sin-stained world he came to save. But on this night, they witnessed something they'd never imagined before. They had never known such love, such condescension, such grace. They had never understood the grace of God that was so readily apparent that night. God had become a human being, and a baby one at that. It's no wonder they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You see, just like Mary, they ascribed glory to God. And they proclaimed the peace and the joy that Jesus brought from God in heaven to people on earth. And once again, we find that Christmas is a call to praise. The true meaning of Christ's coming makes you want to sing. And the impact that Elizabeth had on Mary, the same kind of impact happened to the shepherds by the angels. The shepherds were deeply moved by the angel choir. And after They found the baby Jesus. These rugged outcasts were transformed into a praise team. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And there's a little lesson here. Never underestimate the power, the uplifting influence of your praise. Of your praise. A heart that's filled with thanksgiving and praise tends to be contagious. The fifth and final song came from the heart of Simeon. Simeon's song of praise. Look at verse 29. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Well, the Bible says that Simeon, like Joseph, was a righteous man. You know, that means that he trusted God and he sought to obey God's commands. He wasn't a perfect man because there are none. But Simeon was forgiven. Unlike Israel's leaders at that time, he believed the scriptures and he was waiting for God's Messiah. The Holy Spirit told him that his earthly life would not end until he saw the Messiah with his own eyes. And so Simeon waited and waited, and the day finally came. On the eighth day after his birth, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and to be presented to the Lord. And Simeon, listen, he just happened to be there. Hey, this was Simeon's finest moment. The scriptures don't tell us how he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He just knew. He just knew. There was no doubt about it. And I know this to be true. When God wants us to know something, we know it. We know it. God's Spirit led him to the temple that day. And like the baby that leaped in Elizabeth, Simeon was given some unmistakable assurance that this is the one, this child is the one. And as he held the infant Jesus in his arms, he said, "Lord, you can take me home now. You know, I'm ready. My waiting is over. This child is the one I've been waiting for. I've seen all I needed to see. I've seen your salvation. Beam me up. I'm ready. I'm ready." Let me wrap all this up with a Christmas riddle. What does a late middle-aged woman, a young Jewish girl, a late middle-aged priest, a company of angels, a band of shepherds, and an old man have in common? The answer is this: they authored and they sang the first Christmas carols. Filled with wonder and thankfulness, they praised the God of Christmas. And ever since that event, long ago, many have written carols, many have composed great music to celebrate the wonder of Christ's birth, and as we've said, there's more added to the repertoire every year. There's one song that sums up this phenomena. Maybe you've heard it. The lyrics say, "He started," that's Jesus, "started the whole world singing a song." Among these composers are Johann Sebastian Bach, Philip Brooks, Charles Wesley, Felix Mendelssohn, George Handel, Isaac Watts, Franz Gruber, Josiah Holland, B.B. McKinney, Don Wurtzen, John W. Peterson, Michael Card, Steve Green, and too many others to name. You see, Christmas is something to sing about. When you know the Christ of Christmas, he makes you want to sing. To Elizabeth, Christmas signified unimaginable blessing. To Mary, Christmas meant God had showered her life with undeserved favor. To Zechariah, Christmas meant hope through a promise kept. to the angels, Christ's coming brought glory to God and peace to people on earth. To the shepherds, the night of Christ's birth meant this: Shazam! God loves even smelly shepherds like us. And to Simeon, Christmas meant all is well. I can go home now. The Savior has come. But what about our song of praise? What does Christmas mean to you? What songs are you singing this Christmas? Well, the Bible tells us that God is blessed by songs that praise Him. They're like an offering to Him. And so when you come to worship, I hope you come to be a participant, to sing. I told you a while ago about a church we visited down south where nobody sang. The men didn't sing. Their sons didn't sing. It was dismal, dreadful, depressing. When you come to worship, come to sing and to put your whole heart into it. I'm expecting a special gift from Pastor Dale, having said that. When Christ saves you, He gives you a new song. Psalm 42 and 3, David said, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song, there it is, a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And then when the Spirit of God fills our lives, the New Testament says we will sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But in all of history, nothing compares with the songs of Christmas. And yet, listen to this. A new hymn book is just about to be written. Soon to be released are some songs that have never been sung before. They are brand new. Listen to Revelation 5. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You know, your singing voice may be below grade for the church choir, but someday what you imagine while you're singing in the shower will come to pass. You'll sing like Stephen Curtis Chapman or like Brooke Frazier. The God who touched Zachariah's vocal cords will retune yours. And because of Christmas, all who believe will join a multinational, multiracial, multigenerational vocal band that will be millions strong. Do you know what we're doing when we praise the Lord today? You know what we're doing when we sing His praises today? We're just practicing. We're rehearsing for eternity. Yet Hebrews 13:15 challenges us. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually," not just at Christmas time, "let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." And so Christmas is many things, but rising above them all is a fresh call to praise the Lord. Well, before Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus go silent for another year, and we can be thankful for that. Let's end our service this morning with several carols that are rich in substance and meaning. And as Pastor Dale comes to lead us, let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with an offering to the Lord as we sing together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the fact that Christmas is truly a season that inspires great singing, great music, great joy. We thank you, Father, for the Savior who came for each one of us, that we might be forgiven of our sins and cleansed and made right with you. Now, friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never trusted the Christ of Christmas, I urge you to do so this morning. There's a gift that God has for you. It's a gift of forgiveness, a gift of salvation, a gift of redemption, a gift of eternal life. It's got your name on it. But you have to receive it by trusting the Lord Jesus. If you haven't done that, you could do that right now. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I do believe that you're the Savior that God sent. And I want to receive you right now as my own Savior from sin. Do that. Pray that. And trust that God is faithful and does everything he promises that he will do. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will make you new if you ask him to. And so, Lord, we thank you again for all that you've done for us, for all that you mean to us. Thank you for the hope that we have because of the Lord Jesus, who lived for us, who died for us, who is coming again to take us to be with him. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.